final chapter of Romans. And again, Paul, after having brought the letter to a conclusion, gives what I guess we would today call a postscript, addresses some individuals, and as he does that, comes to mind some particular issues facing the saints in Rome, particularly the matter of false teachers, the enemies that they have to deal with. Verse 17, he said, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, wherefore, on your behalf. And yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." And so Paul, again, addressed them of what they faced concerning their testimony, their obedience, his concern for them. And then in verse 20, Paul says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We're not going to bruise Satan. The God of peace is. But he's going to be pleased to do it under the feet of his saints. Paul says, "And the God of peace." If you look back again to the end of the last chapter, as Paul was bringing the letter proper to a conclusion, in verse 33, Paul said, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." He repeats that phrase, and something that's common in many of his epistles. The God of peace. Now that peace that's between God and his people. The only basis for that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's peace with God. And it's this and this alone that brings peace with God. The atoning death of Jesus Christ. No ritual. No works. No mystical ceremonies. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that brings peace with the God that made peace. Colossians, Paul says this in Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Brethren, it's only by him. And it's only by the blood of his cross. There's nothing else. There's no other hope in anything else. And there remains nothing that we can add or nothing that we could detract. And there's so much confusion in the religious world. You know, you got to do this, and you got to do that. And not only the religion, professed Christianity. So much confusion being proclaimed and taught. Now he is the God of peace. And he made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ and through that alone. A verse I often reflect upon there in John 19:30. "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He did it. It was accomplished. It was finished. And not only does he have peace with his saints through the blood of Christ, through the atoning blood, death of Christ, but also there is the peace of God that is given unto his saints. That which he allows us to experience, and to experience even yet in this life. In Philippians, Paul says, "And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the peace was already made in that everlasting covenant. I often like to think back and reflect on that verse again in Hebrews in 13:20. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You know, at that very... What can I say? Words escape us. You know, we can't grasp this. I was going to say at that very moment, but eternity. You know, eternity. There are moments per se, but that's all our little pea brains can wrap around. But in eternity, God accepted that blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ became our surety. It was finished. It was done. God accepted that. And God accepted us in the beloved. But in time, and that's where we live, in time, Satan was actually crushed and defeated at the cross. And we come to experience that victory when the Lord brings us to Himself in regeneration and in conversion by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ crushed the serpent's head. And though Paul's alluding to a passage that we see earlier and that I'll get to about the Lord crushing the serpent's head, he's talking here of a time when Satan is crushed under the feet of the saints. But it's God that still does it. We can't overcome Satan in our own power and our own strength. And yet, even now, we may yet be attacked by the old serpent. We have to, in this life, still deal with those assaults. Not only from Satan, but from sin and from self, from the world. But the Lord says, and Paul says, excuse me, he shall bruise Satan under your feet. God is going to prevail. And we already know what the outcome is going to be. Not only will God prevail, but God has prevailed. And even at this very moment, He's working all things for the good of His people. He's working all things in accordance with His will. Yes, we may be troubled with a state of affairs that surround us, and we may well seek to stand against the onslaught of that, and I think we're called to do that. But at the same time, to acknowledge He's sovereign. You know, He's working His will. And shortly, He'll bruise Satan under the heels or under the feet of even His saints. And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We know how it all ends. God wins. And since God wins, His saints win. His children win. Paul had earlier said, in this epistle, as we reflect back on chapter 8 and verse, I'll just pick up on 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, what a knowledge to have that. We know all things. What a peace. There's the peace of God. We know all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Of course, that word foreknowledge speaks of God's eternal love. For whom He did foreknow, for whom He did love with an everlasting love, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Shortly God will bruise Satan under your feet. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Yeah, it's long endurance sometimes, isn't it? You just look at what goes on up, you know, in Babylon, on the Potomac, and even what just surrounds us sometimes in our daily lives. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, what a blessing to know our sovereign God. And so Paul can say, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What a blessing to know such a one, to be a child of such a one. You notice, well, you know, this peace didn't come by getting along with evil and compromising with evil. Then the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know, two can't walk together except they be agreed. You know, we can't hold hands with evil and with wickedness and skip along and expect to have peace. It ain't going to happen. You know, we can't turn a blind eye to the sexual mores of the day and say, well, that's all right. That's just the way things are now. You know, we just have to learn to accept those things. No, brother, Satan's going to be crushed, is going to be bruised underfoot. Victory over Satan and his emissaries is assured. That may not seem like it right now. We may have to be dealing with it right now, and I think Paul's even probably reflecting on these false teachers he was talking about that they're having to deal with in Rome. These enemies, these real enemies that they were facing. But God's gonna handle all that. They're gonna be bruised under the feet of the saints. And of course, here Paul is alluding, but in a different perspective to the words that we find over in Genesis 3:15. And Genesis 3 and verse, let me start in verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, who is this one that bruises the serpent's head? It is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only seed of a woman. The prophecy, even of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, all the liberals can deny what they want to. It's quite clear, and the vein runs through Scripture. You're either brought by the grace of God to accept it, or you reject it. All these that play at religion and try to get around the clear statements of Scripture. The Lord bruises the serpent's head, and He bruised the serpent's head, and it is finished. We still are dealing with this life, and we're still dealing with time. And the Lord crushed the serpent's head, but the time's coming that He'll be bruised under the heels of His saints as well. We'll participate in that complete victory. Colossians 2, Paul says, verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." He won. Satan has already been crushed under the heel of our Lord, and He's soon to be trodden under the feet of His people. Though we for a time must endure His wicked ways, the world, our own sins. But we know that even the trials and the sufferings that come, and even the best shot that Satan can give, is ordained by our loving Heavenly Father. You can reflect on the whole narrative of Job. You know, Satan wreaked havoc, but he couldn't even so much as lay a hand upon Job apart from God's allowance. And God allowed what He had already decreed. Now, there's our confidence. There's the peace of God to understand who He is. There's nothing left to chance, probability. He's already crushed the serpent's head, and the time's coming that He'll be bruised under our own heels. The prophet Malachi says in Malachi 4:3, "And ye," speaking to the saints, "and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day." But then He says, "That I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Whatever victory comes, whatever victory we enjoy, whatever victory we attain, is the doing of God. And that's in every aspect of our life. I'll start on something here. I don't know if I'll finish it today, but that's important that we understand, you know, what happened there when the Lord crushed the serpent's head. And just as an example, a week ago, I received one of those little emails, you know, people send out all that stuff you get in your box from somebody that sends cutesy things lots of times. And I've received stuff from this gentleman for a long time, and I know we would probably consider him to be a very mature Christian, and a man who, is very much an activist Christian. Some of you know him. You may have received the same email. But it's important that we know the meaning of Christ's death. Christ bruised the serpent's head. You understand that? He bruised the serpent's head. He did not pay him off. And, you know, you get these little things, and I wondered, did people really not see that? Maybe they didn't really. They just thought it was cute and it felt good. You know, and it's important that we not besmirch, you know, the meaning of Christ's atonement. Anyway, let me share with this little story. And it's, you know, it's a feel-good story. He said, "I know this has been around before, but it's a good message. It's too good a message not to send again. Hope you will be blessed by it." And he says, "God's grace." I wonder how many people will delete this without reading it because of the title. It's a shame, but this message is very true. No, it's not very true. It's very false. He says, "Hope you all are blessed as I was by this story. There was once a man named George Thomas, preacher in a small Texas town. One Sunday morning, he came to the church building carrying a rusty, bent old birdcage and set it by the pulpit. Eyebrows were raised as if in response the preacher began to speak. I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this birdcage. On the bottom of the cage were three little wild birds shivering and cold and fright. I stopped the lad and asked, "What do you have there, son?" "Just some old birds," came the reply. "What are you going to do with them, I asked. "Take them home and have fun with them," he answered. "I'm going to tease them and pull out their feathers and make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time. But you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later. Then what will you do?" "Oh, I got some cats," said the little boy. "They like birds. I'll take them to them." The preacher was silent for a moment. "How much do you want for those birds, son?" "Huh? Why, you don't want them birds, mister. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty." "How much?" the preacher asked again. The boy sized up the preacher as if he were crazy and said, $10. The preacher reached in his pocket, took out a $10 bill. He placed it in the boy's hand. In a flash, the boy was gone. The preacher picked up the cage and gently carried it to the end of the alley where there was a tree in a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door and by softly tapping the bars persuaded the birds out, setting them free. Well, that explains the empty bird cage on the pulpit. And then the preacher began to tell his story. One day, Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir, I just caught a world full of people down there, set me a trap, used bait. I knew they couldn't resist. Got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus asked. Satan replied, "Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce each other, how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. And I'm really going to have fun." "And what will you do with them?" "And then what will you do with them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, I'll kill them," Satan glared proudly. "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, you don't want those people. They ain't no good. Why, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you, curse you, and kill you. You don't want those people." "How much?" he asked again. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered, "All your blood, tears, and life." Jesus said, "Done." Then he paid the price. The preacher picked up the cage, walked from the pulpit. I pray everyone who sends this on, whether to their entire address book or just a few, that God will bless them in a special way. For those that just delete it, and I know there will be, what are you going to do? Thank God for every day for my blessings. I'm not rich. I don't live in a mansion. Don't have the nicest material things, but I have a roof over my head, clothes on my back, food on my table, family that loves me, lifelong friends to get me through. I'd say I have a lot to be thankful for. But I'm not trying to, I don't want to attack anybody, but Jesus Christ didn't owe Satan nothing. Jesus Christ did not pay a ransom to Satan. He paid a ransom to the Father. The problem wasn't that Satan had something that Jesus had to buy. The problem was our sins and our eternal violation of God's holiness. And the ransom was not paid to Satan. It was paid to God the Father. By God the Son. That's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, it's a cute story. I understand that. It maybe gives you warm feelings and, you know, makes you glow a little bit. But it is a complete misunderstanding and twisting of the atonement of Christ. He did not die to pay off Satan. He did not die to purchase us from Satan. Christ never owed Satan a thing in the world. Some have said, but an eternity in hell. Christ's atonement satisfied the perfect justice of God the Father. Christ paid the debt that we owe, not to Satan, but to God the Father. Christ didn't pay anything to Satan. Go back and read again there in Genesis 3:15. He crushed the serpent's head. It wasn't paying him off. And it's a dangerous theology that, you know, may creep in. But because you read a story and it kind of warms your heart, and maybe you don't think about it. I pray this brother, you know, understands that. I think he probably does. He just sent this on. It sounded reasonable at the time, maybe. But it dishonors. You know, it's not just a matter of speculative theology. this is the heart of the matter. This is the heart of the matter. And it dishonors the atonement of Christ. And maybe next week, I think I'll just touch on some of the other. I could spend weeks on it. I don't want to do that. But there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about what Christ's atonement did. You know? It did not pay off Satan. It did not put us in a salvable condition to where, you know, we could get saved if we wanted to. I got an email yesterday from a fellow who wanted to be our paper. And just so happens that he had found out about our paper through the same fellow that sent me this thing. And, you know, I went to his... He's got a website. He does good stuff. Don't give it to these folks. You know, accomplish seemingly good things. This guy's an activist with some other things. But you go to his website and about, you know, get saved, and what you got to do. Where's the? But then I read some of his testimony, and even these folks. I mean, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. God was pleased to teach us some things, wasn't he? God was pleased to enlighten our understanding of some things. But even as I read, you know, what his testimony was, he talked about, you know, how God had done this. Well, I was glad to see, you know, he said that at least at some point in there, in between all the, you know, making the right decisions and doing the right things. But he talked about what God had done in his life and heart. And that's all there is, folks. It's finished. And it's not us that are going to be doing any tramping under the heel. God will tramp him under our heels. And, you know, folks get caught up in all the crowns and stuff they're going to get on their heads. And Scripture said we're going to cast them at his feet. The only thing they're good for, the only reason, you know, we should desire for them is that we're going to be allowed to cast them before his feet. Because it ain't us. It just ain't us. And anything that, and it ain't Satan either, you see. And anything that makes it us or Satan, you got to say right off, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And I just think we ought to be careful about these things. I'm not trying to be fuddy-duddy and stick in the mud or something, but, you know, there's some things you would think, this should just jump out at somebody and they'd say, man, that's wrong. That's just wrong. But you just send it on. You know, I don't know where this thing's. It's been around for a while. I tried to look it up on the web, and there's a couple different web pages. A lot of them don't have Texas. They got someplace up in New England where this guy had this bird. But whatever. The story's just the same. And it still teaches just as false a theology. And again, it's not speculative theology. This is where the peace of God comes from. This is the atonement of Christ. And so it's important to be right on these things. And again, it's only by God's grace, you know, that we understand these. I understand that. And I just want to share that with you. Well, I'll pick up there next week. I kind of got my rant in, I guess, if that's what you want to call it. But let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 346. Take Me As I Am, number 346. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn this morning.
Jesus, my Lord, I cry, unless thou help. and thou canst make me what thou wilt, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me, oh, take me as I am. No preparation can I make, my best resolves I only break, yet save me for thine own name's sake, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me, oh, take me as I am. Behold me, Savior, at thy feet, deal with me as thou seest me. Thy work begin, thy work complete, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me, oh, take me as I am.
Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the sovereign God that you are. Lord, that the serpent was bruised, was crushed under our Savior's heel, and even shortly, it'll be bruised under the feet of your people. Lord, we know that whatever victories there are in this life or the life to come is by your grace. Father, we can accomplish nothing on our own. We could never make ourselves your children. We could never conform ourselves to the image of your Son. Lord, that's the work that you alone can accomplish. Father, we thank you that you are pleased to accomplish that in your people. Father, I pray that you give us understanding of what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, the great debt that we owed, not to Satan, Lord, but to thee and your righteousness, to your justice. To thank, Lord, that you would undertake to pay that debt yourself. Lord, we can't comprehend such love. And yet, Lord, we are comforted to realize that love was shed abroad upon your people even before we were, in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our Savior, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Father, I pray that you give us understanding, that you give us discernment, that you give us commitment in these days in which we live, that we might, by your grace, continue on, that we might experience your peace as we rest in your sovereignty. Lord, and in experiencing that peace, that we go forth in obedience to your word. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, Lord. Thank you for this fellowship that you've brought together. Lord, we know we're nothing in the eyes of the world. But Father, we know that you loved us. And Lord, we experience that daily. We just pray, Lord, you keep our eyes and our hearts open to that which you do accomplish and that to that which you do. Lord, keep your people faithful. Lord, use us to your honor, to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.